We're going to get started, even though it takes us longer to get started on fellowship meal days, but we have a lot to go through, as usual, so if we don't start, we won't finish. So I want to wish you good morning. We're continuing our study of Genesis. We're in the middle of our study of Genesis chapter 21. There's a note sheet in the back if you don't have one, so you can pick one up. We've already looked at the first eight verses, where we witness the Lord's amazing faithfulness to do what he said he would do for Abraham, this old man of faith, and Sarah, the old woman of faith. His faithfulness in giving them a natural-born son, the son of promise, this one who would partake in the covenant promises to Abraham. Again, we saw in that first eight verses of Genesis 21, only utter joy for Abraham and Sarah. And this recurring theme that we saw over and over again, God's works in accordance with God's word. That is, God's faithfulness to always do what he says he's going to do. And the structure of those first eight verses highlight the theme and the focus upon individuals. So we saw verses 1 and 2 focus upon the Lord's work and his word. Verses 3 through 5 on Abraham's work in accordance with the work and word of God. Verses 6 and 7 focused on Sarah's words in accordance with the work and word of God. And verse 8 focused on Isaac, that promised son of covenant in accordance with the work and word of God. So, again, in verse 1 through 8, remember, there's no conflict. The focus is on the people of faith and the people of promise. And the focus is on the joy of God's faithfulness to them in accomplishing his word. And this is in stark contrast to the next section of Genesis 21, what we began to look at last week, verses 9 through 21. Verse 9 brings conflict into this happy family of faith and promise. And this conflict continues and spreads through verse 21. Verses 1 through 8 dealt with individuals, so do verses 9 through 21. The next section also deals with individuals. And that kind of gives us an outline for Genesis 21, 9 through 21, by looking at the conflict of each individual. But before we did that, it's important, and I have to review again, that we emphasize who the characters in conflict are. Who they are is directly related to the conflict. And the conflicts of each individual may be different, but they always begin with who they are. So we had, first of all, Abraham. Abraham was the man of faith and the recipient of the covenant promises of God. And last week we pointed out that Abraham was this man of faith, that is, Abraham believed the word of God, and remember, God accounted that to him as righteousness. Further, remember, the Lord God had entered into a unilateral, that means one-sided, covenant with Abraham that God established, that God memorialized, and that God would accomplish. And that covenant was to give Abraham what? The big three. A land, a place, that is, the land that the Lord had brought him to and told him to go into, in which he was sojourning. So a place to give him a people that God would make him a great nation, and a blessing, that God would bless Abraham, and through Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And you can read about those promises and that covenant in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. It's repeated. But what we emphasized was that the eternal covenant promises of God to Abraham, that is the Abrahamic covenant, was not to Abraham alone. Who else was it for? They were for Abraham and his descendants. Genesis 17, 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Plural. So in order to be part of the great and everlasting covenant for the blessing and joy and life of the recipient, who did you have to be? You had to be either Abraham or what? A descendant of Abraham. And Abraham, as we are going to see, is going to be in conflict in our section of Scripture this morning. Next, we had not only Abraham, we have Sarah, and we've identified her as the free woman. In Genesis 17, the Lord made it clear that Sarah is going to be the mother of Abraham's descendant of covenant. Again, listen to verse 19 of Genesis 17. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So remember, God's answer of no in this verse was to Abraham's request, Abraham's plea that Ishmael might live before him. That is, Abraham was asking that his descendant Ishmael, by Hagar, would partake of the great and everlasting covenant of God to Abraham and his descendants. And what was God's answer? No. The Lord made it clear that Sarah, the wife, would be the mother of the descendants of Abraham who would partake of God's covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants. And that's important for us to understand the rest of this section of Scripture. We saw this emphasized in Galatians 4, where Paul writes to the Galatians church. Remember, this Galatians church that was in danger of being pulled away from the true gospel, which is you are justified by faith in the Word of God, and they were being pulled back into being bound under the works of the law to justify themselves. And he writes in Galatians 4:21, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. So Sarah, the recipient of the word of God, the recipient of the blessing of God, this woman of faith, this wife of Abraham, she is the free woman. And she is the mother of the descendants of Abraham that would be partakers in God's eternal covenant relationship with Abraham. Is that clear? Third, we have Isaac. We've identified him as the son of promise. He is the descendant of Abraham. Isaac is the son of the wife, the free woman. Isaac is the descendant of Abraham with whom the Lord would establish his covenant, as we've already seen and read in Genesis 17:19. And in Galatians 4, remember, we saw that Isaac is referred to as the son through the promise, verse 23. The child of promise, verse 28. Who was born according to the Spirit, verse 29. This identification of Isaac in Galatians is highlighted in comparison to those who come into our passage and bring conflict in our section, Genesis 21:9 through 21. So, then we have the fourth person, the fourth character in conflict, Hagar, and we've already seen she's the bond woman. The fact that Sarah is the free woman is highlighted and compared and contrasted with the fact that Hagar is the bond woman in Galatians 4. And the focus of Galatians 4 is on the descendants of Abraham, that is, that Abraham had two sons. But the main difference and the distinguishing factor between these two sons, Galatians 4 points out, is what? Who their mothers are. Okay? We already know who Hagar is. Hagar was Sarah's maid. She's referred to in verse 9 of Genesis 21 as Hagar the Egyptian. And I'm sorry I'm saying Hagar and Hagar. I just do that. She was the vehicle by which Sarah had planned and Abraham had conceded to obtain children by fleshly means and the cunning of men, and the results, remember, were divisive and disastrous, as we've said. The conflict of Genesis 21 in verse 9 arises when Sarah sees the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom we know to be Ishmael. And that's our fifth person in conflict. Ishmael is the son of the flesh. Ishmael is a descendant of Abraham. We've established that through Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. But Ishmael was not a descendant of Abraham that would partake in the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 17. Though Abraham, remember, he pled to the Lord that Ishmael might live before you, the Lord said no. Okay? No, I will establish my covenant with Isaac. In Galatians 4:23, we see that Ishmael was opposite of Isaac. And you had that chart in your notes last week, that Ishmael was born according to the flesh, because Ishmael was the son of the bondwoman. Ishmael was the child of the flesh, born through the flesh, and this is in opposition to, in conflict with, what? Isaac, who was the son of the free woman, through the promise. Or we could say Isaac, who was born according to the promise. Born according to the Spirit. So Galatians 4:24 goes on to give us a frame of reference by which we can understand our passage in Genesis 21:9-21. And it points out that these two women are an allegory. And again, I emphasize here that this is not to say this is a fictional story with a hidden meaning, but rather this is a true and historical account which illustrates and foreshadows a true spiritual truth. A spiritual truth that identifies another character in this account that's not so evident to us that we pointed out last week in Genesis 21, and that character is you. Because it says in Galatians 4 that Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, whom he calls brethren. That is, they receive the Spirit by hearing with faith, not by works of the law. And yet they were in danger of being bewitched, is the word he used, by a different gospel, by a distorted gospel, promoted by the false teaching of the Judaizers, who were teaching believers that you had to keep the law to be justified in the eyes of God. Paul was writing to these brethren using our passage in Genesis 21 to illustrate who they are in Jesus Christ in relation to the eternal covenant promises of God. So here are two ways. We have two women, we have two sons, and these two groups are related and in opposition or in conflict to each other. And his point here is, look, you're either one of these two groups. You're either one of two sons. And the true believer who has true faith in the true gospel of the Lord of Jesus Christ is, according to Galatians 4:28, like Isaac. You are like Isaac. The true believer is a child of promise. The true believer is a child is born of the Spirit. The lost, everyone else, is like Ishmael. They're a child of the flesh. They were born according to the flesh. The true believer with true faith is the child of the free woman, who is the picture of the eternal covenant of promise. The lost without faith are children of the bondwoman, who is the picture of the covenant of the law, a law they cannot keep, that they're in slavery to, bound by. Those with true faith in the Word of God are citizens of the Jerusalem that is above, but those that have no faith are citizens of the present Jerusalem. They're under bondage. People with true faith are free. So you're either like Isaac or you're like Ishmael. And you can't be both. You can't have one foot in each section. If you have true faith, you this morning are like Isaac. And you can read Galatians 3, as we did last week, to see that those beautiful pictures. Galatians 3:7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. 3:9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. 3:29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Isn't that amazing? You think of that, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. Not physically, spiritually, you are like Isaac. You were born according to the Spirit. You are no longer a slave of sin, but you are free in Christ. You're a son of the living God, and an eternal covenant relationship with him through Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, who is the son of promise. That's a wonder. Now listen, what about those who don't belong to Jesus Christ? Those who don't have faith? those who are born according to the flesh, those who are still in slavery to sin and death, are they heirs according to the promise? They are not. Rather, they're in opposition. They're in conflict to the heirs of promise. They're like the wicked vine growers, as we said last week, who say, oh, here comes the heir. Let's kill him and take his inheritance. So we have to come to this passage with that understanding as background, and that's why I took extra time to review that. And remember the context of this conflict. Remember, it's in the midst of a celebration. They are celebrating God's faithfulness to provide the promised son. They are celebrating that promised son who is born of the Spirit, that he's been weaned. And it's in the midst of this celebratory feast that Sarah is brought into conflict by the son of the flesh. So we're going to read Genesis 21, 9 through 21 again, and then ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Verse 9, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she was had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let's pray. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have condescended to speak to us as well. Now please give us ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to believe, that we may be counted among the descendants of Abraham, that we may partake in the blessing of your covenant promises to him. And we ask this in the name of the true blessed one and true seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we start last week with the conflict of Sarah, the free woman. And remember, we saw three things: that she saw, she said, and she shunned. And the first thing she saw was that Ishmael, the one who was born according to the flesh, was mocking Isaac, the one who was born according to the Spirit. And we saw that mocking or scoffing is an act of the faithless who do not believe the word of God. Ishmael was mocking, remember, because that's what he is. He was a mocker, a scoffer. And last week, we saw that being a mocker or being a scoffer, according to the word of God, is in direct opposition to or conflict with being blessed, being wise, having life. The Proverbs are full of this statement. Rather, being a mocker is a mark of being faithless. That is, those who are lost and set apart for judgment. Sarah rightly did not like what she was seeing, and therefore she spoke to Abraham. She didn't speak to Hagar, the bondwoman. She didn't speak to Ishmael, the son of the flesh. Instead, she went to Abraham, the blessed man of faith and the recipient of the covenant promises of God. And she tells Abraham to do something, and she tells him the reason why. Drive out this maid and her son. Why? For the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. So Sarah's call to Abraham to drive out is a shunning. It's a rejecting. It's a sending away. And it's directed both at Hagar the bondwoman and Ishmael the son of the flesh, who she refers to as her son, not even by name, son of the maid. The purpose of this request is for the sake of Isaac, the son who was born according to promise, the son born according to the Spirit. And Sarah noted rightly that the present state of how things were in camp at home were not good. That there was conflict, that there was contention in the household presently, and the word of the Lord promised that this conflict and contention would continue wherever who was. Ishmael. In every relationship that Ishmael had, God had told Abraham, he's going to be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. So, what's the solution? The source of contention and conflict had to be driven out. Proverbs 22:10, remember, says, "Drive out the scoffer, and contention will cease." Even strife and dishonor will cease. Sarah had faith. That is, Sarah believed the word of God regarding Isaac. Further, she believed the word of God regarding Ishmael. And further, Sarah believed the word of God regarding the Lord's covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants, which the Lord had established with Isaac and not Ishmael. The Lord had rejected Ishmael. Do you understand that? In a sense, the Lord had driven out Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, the son of the flesh, as the one that he would establish his everlasting covenant with. He said no. And in essence, Sarah was asking Abraham now to do the same thing. Abraham, who had pled with God that Ishmael might be that covenant son and that Ishmael might live before him. But remember, God said no. And now Abraham is being tested at this moment. Will he listen to and obey the word of the Lord? Will Abraham heed the warning of the Lord regarding his son of the flesh, this son of the flesh whom he loves, and drive out the one that God has rejected? Drive out the one who threatens the one that the Lord has chosen? Or will Abraham, this one who loves his son Ishmael, say, I'm going to assert my will over God. I'm going to figure out something that I can keep him here. And this leads to our next conflict. That's conflict number 3. The conflict of Abraham, the blessed man of faith. In verse 11, we see this next conflict. It's the conflict within Abraham. It's summed up in this word, distress. Verse 11 says, "The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son." And in this short version, we see the cause of Abraham's distress, we see the extent of Abraham's distress, and we see the reason for Abraham's distress. Well, what's the cause of the distress? Well, it says right there in Scripture, it's the matter. The matter distressed Abraham. And the Hebrew word translated matter is these things, or these words, or sayings. And the Hebrew word translated distressed is translated elsewhere as hurt, displeasing, harm, evil, bad. The cause of Abraham's distress was not necessarily Sarah. It was the situation. It was that thing, the things that were going on revealed by Sarah through her words to him. And it was a bad situation. It was a displeasing situation that would bring hurt and had brought hurt. The present situation brought hurt to Sarah, and it brought hurt to Isaac, whom he loved. What Sarah asked Abraham to do in light of this bad situation and the word of the Lord would then bring hurt to who? Ishmael, whom he also loved. And this leads to the extent of Abraham's distress. It says, the matter distressed Abraham greatly. That's obviously exceedingly or mightily. And this is the same Hebrew word, greatly, that's used as God's assessment of all that he had made. He said, behold, it was very good. It's the same word used to describe the manner in which the waters prevailed and increased upon the earth in the flood. This matter brought Abraham into such distress that it threatened to cover him like the waters covered the earth. That's a great distress, isn't it? Why? That leads to the reason of the distress. Verse 11 goes on to tell us the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Now, which son is this referring to? Is it referring to Isaac, the son of promise, or is it referring to Ishmael, the son of the flesh? Well, the next verse makes it clear when God says to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Because the lad is associated with the maid and noted by the Lord to be the reason of Abraham's distress, we know that the reason that Abraham's distress was his love for Ishmael, the son of the flesh. If Abraham did not love Ishmael, and he only loved Isaac, that direction of Sarah would be easy for him to follow, but it was not. It caused him great distress. Sarah was asking Abraham, remember, to drive out, that is, reject his son Ishmael, whom Abraham loved. Abraham loved this son of flesh, who was not the son of the promise, according to the word of the Lord. Abraham longed to give of himself, of his covenant, of his possessions, at least in portion, to Ishmael, the son of the flesh. But these things were all due to who? Isaac, the son of the promise, whom he also loved. Sarah was asking Abraham to drive out, that is, reject the son of the flesh that the Lord had rejected. And Sarah was asking Abraham to drive out the love that he had for the son of the flesh, for the sake of the love that he had for who? The son of the promise. And Abraham is distressed greatly. He sees the situation as bad. He knows the situation has to change. But the change that is required in accordance with the word of God seems to be more than he can bear. And what is really Abraham struggling between? Abraham is struggling between two loves, isn't he? Two loves that are in conflict with each other, that are in opposite. And both loves can't win. One has to win. Christian, does this sound familiar to you? Because it should. When you come to true saving faith in Jesus Christ, what you are in essence doing is trading one love for another love. They both can't exist in your heart. A love for the world and a love for Jesus Christ. They are in opposition and conflict to each other. Remember Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. They are in conflict. 1 John 2:15-17, you all know this, it says, do not what? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, then what? The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Our love for the things of this world, the fleshly things, it runs deep in us, doesn't it? And we're born into it. And for years, that love of the fleshly and worldly things may have even identified you and your personality and what people knew about you. And the thought of driving out this love can cause you great distress and pain. Even when we're doing it for the love of the true seed of Abraham, the true son of promise, Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, guys. The Lord knows this about us. He knows that our spirit is willing, and he knows that our flesh is weak. And he strengthens our faith to do what we have to do, to reject the love of the world and to embrace the love of Christ in the same way that he does for Abraham. He does that in the same way by which he gave you faith in the first place. He does it by his word. And this is what he does for Abraham. In the midst of Abraham's distress, the Lord speaks to Abraham. And always here, Abraham's distress is allayed by the word of God. So he speaks to Abraham to strengthen his faith. That's our next point. The word of God to Abraham to strengthen the faith of Abraham in the midst of conflict. In verse 11, Abraham is greatly distressed over this matter of conflict in his family because of his love for Ishmael. That was the situation until verse 12 begins, but God. Abraham's great distress was brought on, yes, by the situation, but came as a result of a word from Sarah, remember? This distressed him. Now Abraham yet again receives a word from the Lord, but God said to Abraham. And what God says to Abraham can be summarized in 3 points, which I've already typed out for you. They are, have faith in my word of promise, have faith in my word of promise, and have faith in my word of promise. Point A, have faith in my word of promise. You first have a negative direction. The first thing that God says to Abraham is a direction command to not do something. Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Now see here that the Lord knew exactly what was going on in Abraham's heart. The Lord God knew the distress of Abraham, and the Lord God knew that the source of this distress was the lad and your maid, that is Ishmael and Hagar. It is with that knowledge that the Lord God tells Abraham, do not be distressed. So let's be clear that this is not just a direction to Abraham to stop it. It is cruel and useless for us to go up to someone who is distressed and someone who is hurting and tell them, stop it. And just leave it at that. I think there's a funny Bob Newhart skit about that. The counselor goes and says, I'm struggling with this. And he's like, well, here's my recommendation. Stop it. That's not what this is. Rather, God is directing Abraham not to be distressed because there is no reason to be distressed in light of what? In light of God's word of promise to him. What had the Lord God already shown and told Abraham about Hagar and Ishmael? Abraham knew that God was the God who sees Hagar. From Genesis 17, we read how Hagar fled from the presence of Sarah, and the angel of the Lord found her in the wilderness and spoke to her, giving direction, telling her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Verse 11, Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Moreover, do you remember in Genesis 17 when, again, Abraham pled for Ishmael, that he would be that son of promise, and God said no, but the Lord doesn't abandon Ishmael. He says to Abraham in verse 20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Excuse me, I don't want to cough in the microphone. So in light of what the Lord had shown Abraham about Hagar, and specifically said to Abraham about Ishmael, giving Abraham his word of promise, should Abraham have been distressed about Ishmael and Hagar? No. Therefore, God says to him, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. So God's direction to Abraham not to do something, that is not to be distressed, was a call for Abraham to have faith in his word of promise. Next, we come to a positive direction. After giving Abraham a negative direction based upon his word of promise, God gives Abraham a positive direction based upon his word of promise. Whatever Sarah tells you to do, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. Now remember that the catalyst for Abraham being greatly distressed was Sarah telling Abraham, drive out this maid and her son. So here the Lord is telling Abraham to listen to Sarah, whatever she tells you. Now, this does not mean that Sarah was the boss and could order Abraham to do anything and he had to do it. Rather, this was the Lord's direction to Abraham to listen to Sarah in this situation that was causing him such distress regarding this issue. Whatever she said. Why? Because as we saw, Sarah was thinking correctly in accordance with the word of God. Note that Sarah's stated reason for driving out Hagar and Ishmael is similar to God's stated reason to Abraham that he should listen to her. Both refer to Isaac and both refer to an inheritance. Sarah's reason, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac, God's reason, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. You see how they're similar. God was reminding Abraham of not just his word regarding Ishmael, but he was reminding Abraham of his word regarding Isaac. Abraham already had this word of God, from God. Genesis 17:19. I've read it 3 or 4 times now. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Abraham did not need to be distressed in driving out this son of the flesh, because he was doing it for the sake of the son of the Spirit, the son of promise, the son through whom his descendants would be named. Now, according to the word of God, Abraham's descendants would not be named through Ishmael. Ishmael would not be an heir with Isaac. Ishmael couldn't be. Isaac had to be. Therefore, don't be distressed. Listen to your wife in this. Her direction is in accordance with the word of God, the word of promise. So after a negative direction and after a positive direction, the Lord directs Abraham to a present knowledge. A present knowledge based upon God's word of promise. The Lord knows that how Abraham is feeling in his heart. The Lord knows that Abraham loves Ishmael and is concerned for Ishmael's well-being as any good father would be. And after highlighting that Isaac, the son of promise, again, born of the Spirit, would be the one through whom Isaac's descendants would be named, the Lord reminds Abraham of his promise to bless Ishmael. Again, remember, in Genesis 17, Abraham pled to God on behalf of Ishmael that he might live before you. God said, no, it would be the son of the wife, the son of the free woman, Isaac. That would be in conflict with the son of the flesh. But God told Abraham again in Genesis 17:20, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. In Genesis 21 here, God is strengthening Abraham's faith by reminding Abraham that he should not be distressed over the survival and well-being of his son, whom God had already said would not only live, but be blessed and be fruitful and have 12 sons who would not only be sons, but would be princes and would become a great nation. God had already declared it would be, and it would be. Why? Because God said so, yes. But the Lord says here in our passage that God will make Ishmael a great nation, not for Ishmael's sake, but for whose? For Abraham's sake. He says, because he is your descendant. It was Abraham who was the one who was blessed by God. And God declared to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, remember, was so blessed by God that anyone associated with Abraham was also blessed. That is why at the end of Genesis 21, which we studied before our summer break, remember the pagan king Abimelech and his general Phicol, the commander of his army? They wanted to enter into covenant with Abraham because they saw that, as Scripture says, God is with you in all that you do. And remember, Abraham did enter into a covenant with them, by which those pagan men were blessed. And Abraham did that. But were they blessed with Abraham's eternal covenant in God? No. No, they weren't. They were blessed with things in this world, with earthly things. They were not blessed to be part of the eternal covenant of God for everlasting life. Christian, when you're greatly distressed, it is the word of God that says to you, do not be distressed. Why? It's because the Lord is present. It's because the Lord knows the situation, and He knows you, and He knows you are weak, and He knows you are dust. And it's because the Lord has given you His word of promise. It is His living word. It is the true seed of Abraham. It is He has given you Jesus Christ, in whom you are sealed in an everlasting covenant of blessing. Scripture says that we have everything we need to live a life of godliness in Jesus Christ. Do you need to be distressed? You don't need to be. When you remember the Word of God and you look to the living Word of God. Philippians 4 through 7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So it is the Word of God that says to you, do not be distressed. It is the Word of God that also says to you to do. Do listen to the Word of God and obey and know the Lord, who knows every aspect of your distress and will take care of every detail. Remember Matthew 6:20-32 says, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." They're running after things like their clothes and what they're going to eat. "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." But what? You all know this. "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So we now move to Abraham's response in verse 14 under the heading, Abraham's faithful obedience in conflict. Look at verse 14. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away." So in the midst of this distress over this conflict, Abraham receives yet again the word of God, and Abraham responds with faithful obedience to the word of God. In verse 14, we see three things about Abraham's faithful obedience to the word of God. First, it is current. That is, it is immediate. Abraham did not waste time. He did not try to argue with God. He did not try to figure out a way to fix the problem on his own as he had before, that he wouldn't have to drive out Hagar and Ishmael. No, Scripture says that he rose early in the morning. Abraham's obedience was current. It was immediate, and after receiving the word of God, Abraham obeyed as soon as he could. Second, Abraham's obedience was complete. It was complete. Verse 14 goes on to describe what he did so early in the morning. Abraham took bread and a skin of water. He put them on Hagar's shoulders. He gave her the boy, that is Ishmael, and sent Hagar away. Abraham's obedience was complete in that it was totally given over to the Word of God. Think about this. Abraham gave Hagar, and in turn his son whom he loved, Ishmael, nothing but what? Bread and water. He gave them no clothes. He gave them no money. He gave them no tent. He gave them no camels. He gave them no goats. He gave them no servants or maids or guides. And even the food that he gave them was basic food, bread and water. We're not talking meat or fruits or vegetables or wine. He basically gave them nothing but the bare essentials. Why? Why didn't he give them that other stuff? You know this. Because Isaac was the heir. And everything rightly went to Isaac, not to Ishmael. Consider also that Abraham did not send them anywhere or to anything. He did not direct them where to go or what to do or who to see. He did not set up lodging for them or set them up with his buddy Abimelech, the pagan king, or any of his other allies. He did not see them off. He just sent them away. He drove them out of his presence. Can you imagine what this was like for Abraham? Can you imagine what this was like for Ishmael and Hagar? That's the third point of his obedience. It was crushing. Remember, don't lose sight of the fact that Abraham loved Ishmael. That Abraham begged on Ishmael's behalf before the Lord for his good. And that the thought of driving Ishmael away and out distressed him greatly. And now he gets up, and he gets them both up early in the morning, and he drives them out of his home, this home that Ishmael had known for 16 or 17 years, with nothing. Think how confused Hagar and Ishmael would be. Think about that hurt. Again, Ishmael is 16 or 17 years old, being kicked out by his own father. The tears must surely have been shed. The anguish and the cry of confusion from this boy, "Dad, why are you doing this?" The pleading at his feet to stay, the apologies, and the begging, "Dad, I'm sorry that I made fun of Isaac. I'll never do it again. Please give me another chance. Don't you love me anymore? Why are you doing this? How could you do this to us?" And all of these words, what would they have done to Abraham? They would be like knives in his heart. This faithful obedience was crushing. It was painful. It was necessary. Here, before God calls Abraham to sacrifice the son of promise in Genesis 22, in Genesis 21, God calls Abraham to sacrifice the son of the flesh. Out of obedience to the word of God, and in fear of the Lord, with the knowledge that God would be faithful to his word to bless and multiply Ishmael without any stitch of help from him, Abraham, and for the sake of the son of promise, whom through God would establish his covenant, Abraham gave up his son Ishmael. In a sense, he put him on the sacrificial altar. He sacrificed him. Christian, if you have true faith in the word of God, you have to be like Abraham. You have to obey the word of God now, currently. You have to obey completely. You cannot hold anything back. Because the message of Scripture to you is that if you are not his completely, then you're not his at all. You must obey even though it feels like it's crushing you. There, Christian, you will find the true test of your faith, which the Lord will bring these things into your life. Those times when you are to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Lord God is very gracious to find those things in your life, those things that you don't even realize that you're secretly holding to yourself, those loves of the things of this world, or the things that you're putting your hope in that are not Him, those idols, which you wouldn't ever call idols, because you have a special place for them in their heart. And when he is gracious, he will sometimes crush those things right in front of your eyes. And how you respond at that moment is the great test, Christian. How you respond in that moment when you lose that thing that you didn't realize you were putting your hope and faith and trust in will determine whether your hope and faith and trust is real or show. I shouldn't say determine, but show you. The pain of giving up our fleshly loves, though, friends, is a temporary pain. And it cannot be compared to the infinite worth of the love of God in Jesus Christ. In the end, it is for your strength. 1 Peter 5, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, I wanted to go on, but I think I would just be rushing too quickly. Next week, we will look at the conflict of Hagar, the bondwoman, because now the conflict moves to her. She's going to have conflict in the wilderness. Then we're going to look at the Lord's faithfulness to his word to Ishmael and to Hagar, finishing up Genesis 21. Because remember, we already did the section with Abimelech previously before summer. Any comments or questions? All right, let's bow to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your great mercy to us. Father, we confess that we are just like Abraham, and that we all have loves or attempted to have loves of the things of this world and things of this flesh. We pray, Father, that you would help us to have the response of faith in accordance with your word, that you would not let us be distressed as we look to your word and to the living word, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to be able to drive those things out of our heart which attempt to take the place, to take the throne that belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would bring us through the pain and the crushing nature that we sometimes feel with obedience. You know that we are weak. You know that we are dust. So we pray that you would produce in us what we cannot produce in our own. That is faith. That is obedience. For you will get all the glory. We get none. We don't deserve it. It is not fitting for us. So I pray that you would forgive us for attempting to take glory to ourselves. And we declare you as the one who is to be glorified in all things. In your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.